Let me read again the words of Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 44. And they, these early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And just to read the last sentence also of verse 47 for further encouragement, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, it's not Pentecost Sunday according to the church calendar, not quite. That is 3 weeks today. On the 4th of June, we will have Pentecost, as the church calendar observes it. But we are looking today at a great Pentecost theme, the first great Christian Pentecost. And what we are doing is we are looking for a few Sunday mornings at important lessons, practical lessons that Christians need to know, need to hear. They are an essential part of the Christian life, and we can easily assume that people know these things when in fact they may not know them. What's the big lesson that I want to bring to us today? Christians belong to a community. God's community. The best community. The Church of Jesus Christ. And it is our part and our privilege and our responsibility to belong to that community with complete dedication. Before I started at Grove Chapel nearly 3 years ago, I was asked a question by somebody who's a member. Question that I always dread being asked. What's your vision for Grove Chapel? Oh, don't ask me that. Don't ask me that. I don't know how to articulate a vision for Grove Chapel. I've only been here a few times. I can't articulate the vision for that. However, I should have said this. Find your Bibles, Acts 2, 42 to 47. There you go. Because I suggest to you that what we have here is a vision for this church and for every church. It's here. And if every faithful church of Jesus Christ, as it were, said, this is our vision, this is our aspiration, this is our prayer, this is our goal, this is our longing, this is what we want to see happening, if we all clustered around this and prayed in that way and worked in that way, well, wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's do it ourselves. Let's think today about the community of God's people that we belong to if we are Christians. My first point is, thinking about community, the longed for community. The longed for community. A community which is longed for, hungered for, thirsted for. What does the word community mean? What do you think of when you hear the word community? I suppose we would say that community is a word that is a common word and a very popular word and a very politically correct word. In other words, if somebody said, I care about the community, nobody would frown and say, well, that's not a very good thing to say, is it? Quite the reverse. They would say, quite right. Community project, community care, community vision, community provision. It's all good, isn't it? Yes, it is good. It's very good. It's excellent. Community, it used to simply mean this. The neighbourhood where you lived. That's your community. The community of Camberwell Grove. The community of the Letsam Estate. the community of Dog Kennel Hill, the community of Lordship Lane, wherever it may be that you live, that's your community. But it's come to mean more than that, which I think is right. It's come to mean a group of people who share certain values and interests in common, even though they may not live very close together. You have communities defined by ethnicity, by language, by occupation, by belief, and so on. And what we have, of course, today, as you're all very well aware, increasingly is a virtual, online, social networking community. People that are friends through social media, who may not even ever see each other. Is that a community? Discuss. Think about that. That's a very interesting question. I believe it is, but it has certain features we need to be aware of, both positive and not so positive. But I think we would all agree this, with or without social media. Our society, our country, our city is in great need of community. Something like 35% of all residences in London are one-person households. More than one in three residences are occupied by one person, single occupancy. In Edinburgh, it's even higher. It's 41%. There are many, many lonely people of all ages. But as men and women have said down through the centuries, we're not meant to be solitary. We're not meant to be lonely. We are social beings. We are made for community. No man is an island. Man is a social animal, said various philosophers, these different things. And there have been different attempts, haven't there, to foster community. Think about a word like commune. Various communes of different flavours set up in different places. A Paris commune, hippie commune. Think about the word communism, communist. The idea of a utopia, an ideal society. Whether the vision of Thomas More or Karl Marx, of a society where everything is owned in common, a utopian paradise, or not, perhaps. Do human efforts to bring about community actually result in that community? And yet there is a longing and a need for genuine community. We belong together. And this passage in Acts chapter 2 is all about community. In fact, the word that is used in verse 42 and elsewhere in Acts is a fairly well-known Greek word. Some of you will know the Greek word koinonia. It's the idea of people having things in common, of people sharing things together. And here we see the closest community, the closest fellowship, for the best of reasons. Here are people whose community and identity is all centered around Jesus Christ and what he has done, and the Holy Spirit of God sent by the Father and by the Son upon the people to bring about that community that is spoken of here. We read here that they had all things in common in verse 44, because they had the very best things in common. This is the great community, the Church of Jesus Christ, that God brought to birth on the day of Pentecost. And it continues today, because you and I, us together, are that church, that body. It's a stirring thing. You can think about Shakespeare's Henry V, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. That sense of camaraderie on the eve of the Battle of Agincourt. You can even, with James and myself, go Tolkien and talk about the Fellowship of the Ring and the community of those who take that ring to Mordor to destroy it, that common cause they were making. And these things are to inspire us with a sense of we have a community, we are a fellowship, but it's better than anything historical or fictitious. It is real and it is now that we are one body, eyes and ears and hands and feet and noses and all the rest of them together in Jesus Christ. So I move seamlessly to my second point, that this is the best community. We have in these few verses a snapshot of the Christian life, of the Christian communal life, in its earliest, purest, happiest form. Here is the Church of Jesus Christ in its first flush of youthful vigour, in the immediate aftermath of the day of Pentecost. And it is written that it might be to you and to me an exciting, beautiful, alluring, attractive vision. If this is not the great vision for the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, I don't know what could improve upon it. This community. For it must be a community. Because here is the important lesson that we all need to understand. When someone becomes a Christian, whatever age they may be, he or she is of necessity brought into the community of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, the Church of God. The whole Bible knows nothing of a faith in God that is merely individual, merely privatized. The Bible only knows of a faith that is expressed and exercised and carried out publicly. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons on these early chapters of Acts some 50 years ago. They've been published in a series of books entitled Authentic Christianity. That's right. Here is authentic Christianity. Maybe people look around at churches and Christians and say, they're not up to much. They don't do a great deal. They don't look very happy. They don't look as if they're up to anything at all that I want to join. But here in these early chapters of Acts, and in this passage supremely, we have, as it were, our gold standard. Here is authentic Christianity. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: a man who never attends a place of worship at all is, by definition, not a Christian. That may sound quite shocking to some of us. I'll say it again. A man or a woman who never attends a place of worship at all is, by definition, not a Christian. And he went on to say, and neither would somebody who only goes occasionally for Christmas or Easter or a wedding or a funeral or something like that be properly regarded as a Christian. His point is this: true Christians instinctively, naturally, joyfully come together with one another in this community. I've known, and I'm sure you've known as well, people that have sought to live the Christian life going solo. And they are, without exception, unhappy people, miserable people, impoverished people. Because that's not the way that the Lord has intended it to be. And in fact, when we look at this passage, when we look at verse 42, we see that this is something that is for us all to aspire to. It's something that went on regularly, constantly, habitually. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That's what they did. What should Grove Chapel be? What should you and I pray that Grove Chapel might be? What should we all aspire to? To this description of the early church that we have in these verses. Now, I don't know about you. I've often read these words. And you know how you read a passage and a picture comes into your mind. And for many years, I'll tell you honestly, probably until even this last week, this is the picture that would come into my mind as I read these words, particularly verse 42. That on that day of Pentecost, there was some humongous fellowship lunch in some, you know, wonderful, maybe in the temple, and there were trestle tables there, and they brought out the grapes and the figs and the olives and all of their lovely biblical food and the flagons of wine and all the stuff that they have and the goblets, and it was all there, and they were lying on their couches, and they had this amazing feast until they went home at the end of the day, and that was basically it. Maybe I'm the only one who ever thought that. I probably am. But my point is this. It was not a one-off flash in the pan. It wasn't some unusual, occasional, especially full and enjoyable single day. These people were devoted. And the language of the text implies they went on being devoted. It was constant. It was habitual. It became the high, exalted norm of the Jerusalem church, and indeed of the Antioch church, and of any church of Jesus Christ during times of blessing. And we are to see that as being what we, brothers and sisters, are aiming for, longing for, aspiring to. But then notice this. What were they supremely devoted to? What were these people devoted to? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Let's just take that for now. And the idea of devotion is this. They gave constant attention to the teaching of the apostles. That was the center, the heart of what they were about. They were preoccupied with, they were fascinated by, they were drawn to, they were held by the teaching of the apostles. Let me make this absolutely clear. Here is another kind of myth that we need to dispel. We can get the idea that the day of Pentecost and the days that followed were kind of just some big jamboree. And they were all just dancing and singing and having a bit of a wild time of it. Which is an unhelpful and wrong. And again, maybe my own mistaken past caricature. It was nothing like that. There was nothing anti-intellectual about the church at this stage. I don't mean that they were having academic lectures. I mean that their minds and hearts were on fire. I mean that their whole beings were enraptured by the truth that the apostles taught as they explained, as Peter's just done here, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. They were listening, they were thinking, they were learning, they were rejoicing. It was dynamic, it was dynamite. You couldn't stop these people from talking about the Lord and what he had done for his people through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. This was their great joy. You couldn't send them home They were together for this. And let me add another cautionary note here. Because I suppose it's possible to think that our own meetings here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, that these are the things we have to kind of get through. And we have the teaching and we have the preaching and we have the children's talk and we sort of endure it and it's good for our brains and we need to learn things. But of course the real fellowship starts when we say amen and have our coffee and tea and have a chat, and that's fellowship, and this isn't fellowship. Wrong! This is fellowship. This is community. This is the people of God rejoicing together in the great things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I hope you think that. I hope you want that. I hope you pray for that. We must not make some false, unbiblical separation between doctrine, between learning the truth and having fellowship. Our fellowship is nothing apart from what we know and believe and are taught. Let me tell you about the Sunday assemblies. Have you heard of the Sunday assembly? Some of you? There's a huge Sunday assembly in the middle of London. There's others all over London, other parts of the UK, across the world. There, several hundred people go to the Sunday assembly. It's very much like this. They sing. They talk. They have their tea and coffee and cake at the end. They do all the things that we do. They instruct each other. They sing about wonderful things. It's just like church. And people come in their hundreds. But you know what it is? It's a fellowship for people who don't believe in God. It's a church for atheists. It's for people who love the ambiance of church life and maybe miss church life and singing and having sermons and talks and having meals and fellowship together. But there's no God in it. There's no Christ in it. There's no gospel in it. What a tragedy. Would you come here and be part of what we do here without the message, the gospel, the Christ, the salvation at the heart of it all? It would be a dead, empty shell. It would be nothing. Our fellowship is because we rejoice in the Lord who loves us. We know him. We proclaim him. We follow him. And then you see what happens. There are other descriptions of what this early church life was like. And you see them there in verse 44 and verse 45. And what are they doing? They're selling their possessions. They're giving to as many as have need. And this is the overflow, you see, of their rejoicing in what God has done for them. They've received freely from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and they're giving freely in return. Let me make this point that needs to be made. We don't have here a command or requirement that every Christian parts with all their money or material goods. Because we know later on that with Ananias and Sapphira, that what they were condemned for was not that they hadn't given everything, but that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. But I want to make this point, in case some of you are saying, oh, he's telling us not to give anything. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. Because of the centrality of the gospel of God, of the grace of God in their midst, there was within that community an outstanding generosity. They kept a light grasp upon their possessions. They were men and women with open hearts, open hands, open homes. Because in that early church, spiritual realities had become so plain, so real, so precious in the eyes of believers that they far outweighed their attachment to earthly things. This was free will giving to all who had need without selfish reservation, stirred by the Holy Spirit of God. And this I say again, should be part of our vision as we think about these things. Now I want to come on now to some practical points as I come to a conclusion. My third point, working towards community. How might this vision be realized? It would be easy to say, and it would be in one sense right to say, well, we need the Holy Spirit. I mean, this after all was the day of Pentecost. He came in power. 3,000 were added to the church that day. Another 2,000 shortly afterwards. This was a day of transformation. It was a day of miracles. It was a day of signs and wonders. We read all about them. And of course we don't have that anymore, do we? We don't have Pentecost anymore. Well, wait a moment. Has the Spirit of God been withdrawn from his church? We can be like those disciples, as they're called, who met Paul in Ephesus in Acts 19 and said to Paul, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I want to preach about that in a few weeks' time. Such an important passage. We have the Holy Spirit. We are told that we live by the Spirit and are to walk by the Spirit and are not to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit of God. And let me say this. The Word of God that comes to you and comes to us, both in the written word and in the preached word, is the word of the Holy Spirit. The very act of preaching and listening that we are involved in now is an activity of the Holy Spirit. There are things that we need to be doing. Let me add another word very similar to the word community. The word communication. Communication. What are you like at communicating? Communicating with one another. Look at these people. They were together. Eating together. Sharing together. Talking together. They were with one another. They knew one another. They loved one another. And they were yet very different people. We read earlier on in chapter 2 about all the different nations that these people came from. They had nothing in common but this great thing, that they knew the Lord. And they belonged to that one body. And they put that into practice. And we must do the same. They were of different ages, but they were one body. Let me say this to people here of different ages. Children, you are part of the same body as those who are in their 60s, 70s and 80s. They are brothers and sisters in Christ to you, or maybe fathers and mothers in Christ to you. Talk to them. Respect them. Get to know them. Let's do that with one another. Let's reach across the boundaries that we erect, often through nervousness or fear. I might be rejected. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to begin. Oh, let's reach out in faith and not hang back in fear. All of us. Some of us I know are naturally timid. I am myself. That doesn't matter. Let's reach out to one another. Let's say, the Holy Spirit has come. We're family. We're community. We belong. Let's exercise this. And then there's communication with God about one another. Pray for one another. You know what we've done today? We've prepared these. These have not been out for some months, but they're out today. This is the Grove Chapel Monthly Prayer Diary. It's got the numbers 1 to 30. Down the side, it's got several names alongside those dates. Take them. One per household at least. Actually, you can have two per household. There'll be enough. But certainly one per household. And use them. Pray for one another. find your name on it, and you'll be able to say by God's grace, ah, today my brothers and sisters are praying for me. The children are here, not just the adults. All the members of Grove Chapel and their families are on this list, I trust. Take these, keep them safe, put them up, pray for one another. That's what we must do. Now I know there are many things we could add that we could discuss. We might say, it's all so difficult for us. What does community mean? When some of us live in Lewisham and some live in Croydon and some live in Tower Hamlets and some live in Greenwich and some live far, far away from each other. How do we work that out? Well, we have phones, don't we? And other devices we can use. What does fellowship mean when we're all so busy and working such unsociable hours? These are genuine questions. We need to remember one another in our busyness. Find out what your brother or sister does during the week and pray for him or her at that time. What does community and communication mean when we have all this social media around? Is it a help or a hindrance, or both of those things? How do we use them? Well, these are issues we may well discuss perhaps in future house groups or church meetings together, it seems to me. We should be thinking about these things together. But let's come back to the big picture. Commentator Bruce Milne wrote a commentary on Acts, and he says about this passage, "The legacy of Pentecost was of a whole new sense of life together as the determining center of experience. They saw themselves as wrapped up together in a new way of life, dominated by an awareness of being parts of a larger living whole." That challenges me. Maybe it challenges you as well. Do you see the Church of Jesus Christ meeting at Grove Chapel as the determining center of your experience of God? Or is it for you only one of a number of small parts of that experience? The Bible would say to us, make this gathering and these people the center of your Christian life. I've not yet mentioned a word that I could easily have spoken already. I'll say it now. We often, in our gatherings, pray for revival. Revival. And rightly so. What's revival? It's those times when the Lord comes and brings life to people. And we see increased numbers of conversions and of people being burdened for their souls and of wanting to pray and to have fellowship with one another. But there can be a danger that we think of revival as something that always starts somewhere out there. I know that we've sometimes, for example, had a meeting in the back hall and we've left chairs out. And someone said to me, that's far too many chairs for the meeting on Wednesday. You've put out 50 chairs. Well, there might be a revival, is the retort. You know, maybe 50 people will just appear overnight and suddenly come to our meetings. Well, it might happen that way. It might happen that way. Wouldn't that be great? But we need to understand this. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, there is an amplifying, a heightening, a magnifying of what we might call the usual features of church life. In other words, what goes on routinely in church. The worship, the fellowship, the preaching, the hearing, the praying. These things somehow gain new dimensions. There's a consciousness that the Lord is with his people. We must not think that revival will start somewhere out there, among people who never come near a church. We must be hungry and thirsty and prayerful that the fire will start here and then spread beyond us. Because this is the encouragement with which this passage ends. It says in verse 47 that these people were praising God and having favour with all the people. Have you noticed that? No persecution. No persecution. Favour with all the people. Sounds strange, doesn't it? How could that be? Oh yes, in the initial blush of Pentecostal outpouring, there was this joy and wonder and excitement and delight, and people were saying, what's going on among these people? And I think we are entitled to pray for the same. Persecution very soon came. It came in the very next chapter. But it isn't necessarily the first thing that happens when the Lord visits his people. No. As you and I hunger and thirst and desire and seek that our church at Grove Chapel should be in this condition, we are entitled to say, Lord, bless us, enrich us, become present with us in a new way, a greater way, in all the ways that this passage says. And then, following on from that, let these words also be fulfilled, that the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Do you have this vision? Will you take this biblical vision? Thank God it's not my vision. It's the Lord's vision. It's the Lord's actual recording of what happened in the world among real people. And it's happened since in many places. And it can happen again. Even here. Can't it? As the Lord hears the prayers of his people, pray for one another. I shall leave these at the back. And please take at least one per household, but don't take more than two per household, or they might run out. But please take them as you go and put them somewhere. And pray for one another. And as you pray for one another, let your prayers, as it were, encompass the whole church, that the Lord would be with us. And the Lord would add to our number those who are being saved. Let's pray together.